What's up, Love Chapel Hill? Good morning. I'm so glad to see you guys. And so I'm Justin. If we have not yet had the chance to meet, I get to serve as one of the pastors around here with Allison and Joel and Christy and the team. Y'all, Joel mentioned in preaching a couple weeks ago, the star of this video that you see moving about there is actually my mom. And so, yes, we can cheer for my mom, absolutely. You know, I have to tell you, she is one of my heroes, she and my dad. And so realizing just the impact that they had on my life from an early age, where they gave their lives really to service, in emergency services, going to save other people's lives, literally, given that their whole career. And that's just the heart of who they are. And so I think back over my life and the way that they have influenced me in that. And so just want to celebrate them this morning, but also want to celebrate them, one, because so as I got to film this video this summer, following my mom along the Pacific Crest Trail, I got to hike about 60 miles with her over the course of 7 days or so. She did a total of 500 miles this year. And so that is an inspiration in and of itself. So I have a lot of pictures like this one where I am trying to keep up with her, where I am following her along some path, which is such a metaphor for my life. And so my parents very generously, just a few months ago, invited me to go with them to Ireland. And so where, again, I would get to follow my mom along many paths. And so, Wes, I think that next slide is going to be, again, me following my mom along this coastal path as we're out hiking in Ireland while we were there. I got to hike almost every day while I was there and see some amazing things. Of course, the obligatory, a couple of places I've been before, St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. Bob, you know it well. And so got to stop in and visit there. The inside is absolutely incredible. And you just can't capture a cathedral in a picture. So this is not doing it really justice. But the thing that really stands out to me is right next to where St. Patrick's Cathedral is this marker where St. Patrick himself is said to have baptized. That is not it, but that's also beautiful. that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who Patrick baptized out of this well there in Dublin, right next to where St. Patrick's Cathedral is today. So I love that history. I love the Christian history throughout Ireland and the human history that dates back to many, even millennia BC. But really getting out of the city is my heart for Ireland and seeing the countryside. So that next picture, to hike up to the top of that mountain at sunset. And the next one, Wes, is just, I mean, y'all, those walls and those fields have been delineated for a millennia, maybe more, that this is just what a village would look like on this hillside. And where we were is actually right on the westernmost point of Ireland, the Dingle Peninsula. There are a lot of berries there, in case you're wondering. There, wait for it. There it is. Okay. All right. This dingleberries. Yes. but this place juts out into the Atlantic. So the weather is rolling in off the Atlantic. The wind is rolling in. And the next slide, Wes, I got to also visit on this peninsula where my mom and my grandma actually traced back the baptism records of like my 8th great-grandfather in 1801. Wow. His baptism records stored here in the church in Ballyferriter, which actually they only speak in that church on for their services, they only speak in the Old Irish language, in Gaelic. You go in and the Bible is in Gaelic. And I was like, okay, I think this is Mark, but I can't really tell. So I think there's a picture of the inside of that. Of that as well, just the beautiful little church in the middle of nowhere, Ireland. And then, of course, the next slide, Wes, is going to be the traffic jam that you, it's real. If you see pictures of Ireland and there are sheep in the street, it's real. It's all the time. That is what holds up traffic. But one of the things that stood out to me about this trip, so just profoundly is this hike that I got to do with my mom, which is a hike she attempted before and didn't make it all the way where she intended to go, which is to the top of Mount Brandon. And that mountain in the distance is Mount Brandon, which is said to be this place where St. Brendan, who comes not long after Patrick, would go and actually meet with the Lord and have visions of how he would share Jesus in Ireland, but also going out to sea and going places that we don't even know all the places he went. He was gone for 7 years, came back. They thought he was dead, but he came back. He went to follow what God had called him to do. And so there's a pilgrimage to go there. That, again, like the mountain behind that first one is Mount Brandon up there. And so because it's right on the Atlantic, you're going from sea level or like up on the cliff right above sea level to then the top of this mountain is about 3,100 feet. So the gradient is a little over 1,000 feet per mile. Trying to make it up the side of this mountain, you start out in a sheep field. So the next slide. This is what the start of that trail looks like. You're just like, what's up, sheep? They're everywhere on the mountainside. You see the cross there. The cool part about this hike is that they actually have the stations of the cross set up going up the side of this mountain. So there are a total of 15 crosses. So the stations of the cross are the 14. And as we go up the mountain, we continue to see them. And then we start getting closer to the top. This is not even quite halfway up, but then we step on up. This is like right at the cloud layer. Like we're about to step up into the cloud, looking back down at the ocean down below. And that next slide, Wes, then we're in the clouds. And thankfully, the crosses are also kind of good stopping points where you can catch your breath. Like, this is steep, y'all. Even some of the steepest things we climbed on the Pacific Crest Trail didn't compare to how steep we were going up the side of this. The next one, I think, is the top. And I intended to include a video for you of what it looked like, but that's what it looked like. And this is what it sounded like. Literally, like 40 to 50 mile per hour winds just constantly blowing in off the ocean at the top of this mountain. And so I'm stepping into, that's again at the top. The cross is like 15 feet high. And you're just looking around. And at that point, I realized, yo, I am about to preach a sermon about Moses being on a mountain in a cloud. And I get to experience it. So with that, we are going to turn to Exodus 32 as our scripture for today. And if you want to flip over there in your Bible or on your phone just to have it in front of you, we're going to dive into that. But what I want to do first is just give a little bit of a refresher of where we've been. Right? This is our Exodus series. We started out in the beginning of Exodus. And where were the people at the beginning of Exodus? In Egypt. Yes, yes. So we're going back there. We step in and meet the people of Israel as they are in slavery, in bondage, oppressed in Egypt. And God hears their cries. God hears their cries for freedom. God hears their cries for safety. And so God raises up Moses to go. He hears those cries to set them free from the rulers and powers that are holding them down. There's this intent as God steps in to meet them and bring them out that he wants to be with them, that he is wanting to be near to them, intimate in relationship with them. And so that's what he does. He goes and gets them and brings them out of Egypt to be with him. Along the way, you'll remember, we get to this place of the Red Sea, right? And miraculously, with Egypt's army coming back after them, God parts the waters, that miraculously they are able to go through on dry land so that, right, God, they would know the power of God. They would know that this is the God of all creation, the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who spoke all of creation into existence And so they come out on the other side of the Red Sea, and things seem to be going well. They make their way to the base of Mount Sinai. And so that is kind of the place that we get to, and they are camped out at the base of Mount Sinai. While they are there, right, we have recorded seven times in Scripture that Moses is going to make this trek up to the top of Mount Sinai and back down, up and down, up and down. And I will say, just for comparison, I was hiking about 3,000 feet. Moses was hiking to about 8,000 feet in elevation, so more than double what I was experiencing up in that cloud. There, Moses receives the Ten Commandments. He receives these commands of what it is to be in relationship with him. For the people of Israel, this is this covenant that God is inviting them into. And so on one of those trips up Mount Sinai, he receives the commandments. And he comes back down and tells the people, right, this is what God said. These commandments, kind of summing it up, what it's like to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with one another. How to love God, how to love and care for one another. The Big Ten there, if you will. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Now, I'm sure we all walked into the room with those covered, and so we don't even need to go any further. That we can just stop there. Okay, yes, you know I'm joking at this point, I hope. And so what do the people of Israel say? What do we say? They say, yes, that's exactly right, Darren. We can do this. Yes, everything you have commanded, Lord, we will do it. And so I love Pastor Joel brought in this analogy of what's happening here. This is really the picture of a marriage ceremony. This is them binding themselves to the groom, right, of God, giving their I do in this moment. Yes, I will. Yes, we will do all that you have said, Lord. We will keep these commands. And so we last see Moses where we pick up just before this passage that we're going to look at today. In Exodus 24, Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai. It says, when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The Greek word here is to rest. The Lord rests on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, y'all, we could geek out here for quite a bit, and I'm going to try to resist all of it, but just the scratching the surface, right? Yes, of course, we've got the 40 number there. There's some deep stuff there. But how many days did he wait there before God called him into the cloud? Yeah, it was 6 days that he waited, and on the seventh, he gets called in to rest with the Lord, right? So the 6 days there, this beautiful image of creation, right? The garden creation narrative. God saw all that he had made in the creation narrative, and then he rested. And where did he rest? He rested in the garden. He dwelled among his creation. Right? Moses was on the mountain 6 days, and then on the seventh, he goes in, and this word again, he rests with God. To the people of Israel, to the hearers of this Hebrew, they would be all in the garden imagery, all of that coming to the top of mind. that this is the invitation again to the people of Israel and to all humanity, all who bear the image of God, all humanity, to step back into the garden place. That this covenant being made, this marriage relationship is about entering into the garden place. This invitation God is making. And so there, Moses is on the mountain. And where we're about to go in Exodus 32 today is where it really all falls apart before it even gets started. Have you ever seen a plan fall apart before it really gets started? I know better. Vicky, I know. I can think of a few businesses on Franklin Street that I could attribute this narrative to, where you see a restaurant open and you're like, oh, that's a great plan. That's amazing. The food is delicious. It won't be here a year from now. Yeah. And it's like, it pains my heart that that is a reality, but it is the reality. And so when I think of the way that something just falls apart before it even gets started. And in this story, right, we see all of the goodness of God flowing through Moses to share with the Israelites how to enter into this relationship, how to live in God's presence. And then it is dashed on the rocks of despair when the people decide to go their own way. So Exodus 32, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 6 here. They'll be on the screen if you want to look there in your Bible or on your phone to follow along. And it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, 40 days, remember, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know what happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there's going to be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you hear from the outset, can you hear the impatience in this place? Oh, yeah. Yeah, right where we don't know what's happened to him. He's been away so long. As if Moses actually hadn't been up and down the mountain a few times before this. I think we're on time number 5 right now, is how many times Moses has already been up on the mountain and back. And so they distance themselves from Moses in this moment, right? They're saying, we don't know what has become of him, right? We're looking to you now, Aaron, as the one who can help us then worship. Distancing themselves from their leader, and then they decide to take control. You make for us gods that we might worship. Here's the kicker, y'all. They name the golden calf that they are worshiping in this place. They name it Yahweh. They actually make an image to try and worship the one who brings them out of Egypt, but they're giving credit to the calf in this place. And so it's like full-on immersion, right? All of the gold that they can get their hands on, they give it to Aaron. Aaron melts it down and forms it into this cast of a calf. Right later, when Moses calls him out, he's going to tell him, like, I just put the gold in and it came out a calf. Like, that, it just happened, Moses. I don't know what you want from me. He's like, you know these people and what they are doing. Anyway, how it became a calf. It sounds like Aaron might have had something to do with it. All of the ways that in this moment, right, they decide to go their own way. They take control. And so in summary of what happens next, Moses is still up on the mountain. And though Moses can't see what's happening outside of the cloud, God can, because God is, you know, omniscient, omnipotent, all of the ways that God sees everything all the time. And he says to Moses, we're going to stop right here. Go back down. Those people you led out of Egypt are now making an idol in the image of a calf. And not only have they just made this thing of worship, they are dancing, singing, praising it, giving festival and honor to this thing. They have forgotten what they just said to me. They've forgotten that they said, yes, we will do all that God commands. We just had the top 10 on the screen a minute ago. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But thinking back to the image of, right, the analogy of a marriage, right, that this wedding ceremony takes place, and in the 40 days after, they decide to go with another relationship. It's like this mind-blowing moment, the mind-blowing emoji that pops into my brain of like, really? Like, I mean, I've done a few weddings over the course of ministry, and like, thank the Lord, this has not been the case. Like, what would that be? Right? And some people have experienced that, and I just want to be real about that. Like, this is heartbreaking, devastating, right, to everyone involved. That this way they were going to go, this way of being back in that garden place, right, has just been completely destroyed. If you are the parent of a child, you may also have seen how this goes. As soon as you tell a child not to do that thing,
they
turn around and go do it. Like, Avery's not in the room, so I can call her out. My kids wouldn't do that. No, yes, they would. Absolutely. And so, right, like, oh, she is in the room. Sorry, you just blended in with the red wall back there with your red shirt on. Look at you. Now, see, now I'm getting called out. Look out. Right? And so the emoji that comes to mind then is like, yeah, which is what I'm experiencing right now. I'm so sorry, Avery. Okay, I'm not going to live that one down for a bit. See, yes, it is going to be an awkward lunch. So the Ten Commandments, coming back to that, what are the commandments that they broke just even in this moment?
Adultery?
Yeah, yeah. Go. Yeah, so going at least the top three, also adultery, so revelry there. There are a lot of layers to revelry, okay? Like, there's singing and dancing and jubilance, but there's also other physical things that are happening, and we're going to keep the YouTube on our PG rating. So, yes, adultery. You just called it out, Darren. So, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, here's the calf. You shall not take the Lord, you shall not make idols. They made the idol, right? The Lord's name in vain. They called it Yahweh. And so all of the ways, Justin, yeah, we're working our way through the list. And so in this moment, what we see happening, Genesis 3 is kind of coming to life again. And Genesis 3 in this moment, right, of where the deceiver is in the garden, right? This snake, this serpent that is there tempting, that is deceiving, right, is loose in the camp at the bottom of Mount Sinai, right? As if going around to say, right, we heard the serpent say before, did God really say not to eat from any tree of the garden? Did God really say you couldn't worship out here while Moses was up on the mountain? The deceiver is out doing what the deceiver does, deceiving. And so this place, right, is a repeat of this cycle we see over and over again, where we see God says from the beginning when he tells Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for they will surely die. Right? If you eat from that tree, this is what will happen. Right? The truth of death is separation from God. It is separation from the one who made us, choosing to go our own way, thinking that we know better, that we can do better than the one who made us, the one who spoke all of creation into existence with the power of his word. And so when we believe that, and when we believe the deceiver and pursue our own way, that is what we call sin. And the consequences of sin are death. Just like the Israelites, sometimes we get impatient. We get in a hurry. We get blinded by our own desires. We trade in the best thing for this mediocre thing at best. It's sparkly, it's shiny, it's distracting. The people of Israel make this golden calf. It's just like the other cultures that they would have been around. It's what they would have experienced in Egypt. And so we can't really fault them, right? We know what it's like to go back to the thing we know, to go back to the thing that we are familiar with, to trade in the real thing for an imitation, our own way instead of God's way, trading death, trading life for death. The Apostle Paul describes this journey, this experience that ancient Israel is having in Romans 7, going down to verse 15 through 19. It says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, right? I agree that these commandments are good. It is no longer I myself who do it then, but it is sin living in me. For I know that that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good. I have the desire to keep all of God's commands, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want. I do not want to do this I keep on doing. Anyone resonating? This is maybe one of those passages that is the most unifying to hear, right? That we can all identify in some way with at some point in our lives, and I'm guessing maybe just even from my own experience that that's fairly often. And so what happens is sometimes we tend to read this as Paul's ongoing experience. Right, that Paul is actually confessing his own journey. And so in that, we can normalize that this is the experience that we just have. And it is what it is. But as our friend Tom Wright points out, Paul is really describing the experience before Jesus. He is describing in Romans 7 what it is to try to maintain the law of our own strength, what the ancient people of Israel were experiencing in that moment, this thing that they keep doing over and over again, not even necessarily in their heart what they want to do. They know, right? They said yes. They knew that what God was commanding was good. But they can't resist it on their own. God's commands, we find ourselves powerless to hold them on our own. This place of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We are powerless slaves to sin in this way before Jesus. Instead of the overcomers that Jesus sets us free to be. Romans 7 captures this repeating pattern, throwing itself all the way back to the garden, throwing itself back to the golden calf. But then there's Romans 8. And you know this, we talk about this from time to time, but all of the chapter markers in Scripture are a late addition. Really, Romans 7 flows right on into Romans 8 in the Greek text. There's this delineation that we make. And so for us, Romans 8, which is continuing, and the first word of Romans 8 is therefore. And any time we come to therefore in Scripture, we should ask, what is it therefore? Right? What is it pointing back to? Yeah. Right? Anytime. Seriously, like in Scripture, this is just a good practice. If it says therefore, what is it pointing back to? What is it trying to tell us? And so therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That was my, like, you have a minute left. thank you, Christy. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Yes. And peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. For those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Right? And so this, we're trading this experience of what it is like to follow Jesus and for what it was like before Jesus. Right, this invitation into relationship with Jesus, who the Holy Spirit brings to life for us again and again. That don't hear me say you're never going to have that struggle or that experience again of Romans 7. Right, because that is a reality, that even when we do say yes to Jesus, just like the people of Israel from time to time, right, we come back to that place, but it's what we do in that place that... Why am I in this struggle again? Why am I experiencing this? Am I trying to just be on my best behavior? Or am I trying to live in surrender to relationship with Jesus? There's just this invitation to be with Jesus, right? To become like Jesus and to do as Jesus did. Empowered by the Spirit. God doesn't abandon the Israelites in the deserts. Moses stepped in, just like Jesus would step in for us. And y'all, there is this consequence on into 32. There is this consequence of death that comes. For the people who continued to think, my way is better. Moses gives this invitation to say, right? If you are with the Lord, if you are saying yes, you recognize what was wrong with what you did, and you then say yes, right? Your life is spared. You experience this overcoming nature that we hear, the Romans 8 way of life, where we can know that God is working with us for our good. That in those places of struggle, identifying what is it that is creating this separation for me just being able to be in God's presence. This place of freedom. And on in Romans 8, where it says, know in all the things that we are more than conquerors. Right? That struggle of Romans 7 that was the ancient Israel experience prior to Jesus. This invitation to be more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. Paul goes on to say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the invitation, y'all. The invitation for us today. The reality that just because we can't see the top of the mountain, that we don't know what's happening in this moment behind that cloud. What we can know, because we are in relationship with Jesus, that even when we can't see it, we know that the view is actually a little more of something like this. That there is clarity when we say yes to Jesus. There is clarity when we turn from the way that we have gone, when we turn from what those golden calves are in our lives, in our repentance, in our surrender to the way of Jesus. It's good and it's important to ask the question, what are the golden calves in our lives today? Maybe it's money, maybe it's food, maybe it's sex, maybe it is some substance that has a grip on you. But beyond asking what are the golden calves that we have created or that we put ahead of God's will for our life, the deeper question and maybe the better question is why? Do we create the golden calves in the first place? You can think of them as the roots of lust or jealousy or pride or gluttony or anger. But often I know for me, it comes down to this place of trust. I'm saying, God, can I really trust you for what I need? Can I still trust you? I don't know what that is for you, but as we step into this next song, I just want to invite you. Let the Lord search. Maybe it's asking that first question, what are those golden calves in my life? To identify those. And maybe then it's that next step of the deeper question to say, why? Why do I create those calves in the first place? This is the invitation for you. Again, to say, yes, Lord, I am with you. I want to follow you, Jesus. And if that's you for the first time today, that you're ready to leave that Romans 7 struggle behind, to find the freedom of no condemnation. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to stand where you are. or sit. If you want to search in that place, that's okay too. We're going to step into this song. Grace. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ who sees us while we are yet sinners and says, I'm giving it all so that you might know how much I love you. And this invitation for us to give our yes to Jesus yet again today. And this is our opportunity to respond. This invitation to come and receive the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was broken and poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sin. And this invitation, if that's you today, then you are invited to this table of the Lord. We'll come down this side aisle. Bryce and John are ready to serve. Tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup to taste and receive the goodness of God and this invitation into a life of freedom in Christ. Friends, come to the table, taste and see.